Good morning.
Good morning.
Kia ora. Shalom. I'm just getting used to the seats here. They're comfortable. And I thought that might mean you're used to long sermons. I've been sitting on hard benches for a long time, and they challenge the comfort zone. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm going to be speaking about that, as Barbara mentioned. And just getting orientated to how things are. Oh, yes, something. I can't see that screen, so I'll operate this in faith. It's a story about being led by the Holy Spirit that has much to teach us. So if you, like me, are someone who wants to be led by the Holy Spirit, then squeeze this story. It so happens that this reading was assigned by the lectionary committee. So familiar with the church in a three-year cycle. Selected, it was there, and I thought, you beauty. It's a story that I'd love to look at today. Special interest and timing in various ways. So I'm going to begin with a declaration of personal interest. So where am I in this? Why is this alive to me before I get into the story itself? So for several years, there's a verse in this that we heard today that's been rattling in my mind. And rattling in my mind is one of the ways that I've recognized God speaks. You know, you're in a relaxed moment, and it's like this text just keeps going around and around. And I've learned to understand that it's like the Holy Spirit saying, you need to pay attention to this. In time, it will speak. So the passage is something like, actually, from the version you read from the NIV today, Jim? Yes? So it was that? The UK NIV, okay. So some people call it the Northern Ireland version. So, but the verse seriously was this: go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And as has been mentioned by a few people who told the story, but it was that phrase that was highlighted, go south. Go south to the road. Go to the road south. And so in my sort of dreamy moments, this verse kept coming to me, and I talked with Barbara about it, so she knew my husband was having this recurring sense of that verse coming. So last year in October, when we started seeking seriously. Now, when we go back to New Zealand, where are we supposed to be? For both of us, suddenly that verse, go south, lit up. And it rang for us, which we took to mean the South Island, because we had been thinking about landing somewhere in the north. So, we started looking at, well, what is there in the South Island? We're from here, but, you know, there are three dioceses, and what opportunities, and where could this be? Because the Lord is pointing somewhere south. And we found a diocese that had the strap line called South. We didn't know that. We weren't in the habit of visiting diocesan websites. And so we started looking in this diocese called South, and we found a ministry opportunity at St. Matthew's. So it's a bit like, you know, circles spiraling in to X marks the spot. And so I just share that, and that's why this passage and that verse has an excitement for, a fresh excitement for Barbara and I. I don't know if there's a verse in the Bible that says go north. Someone will be busy now with their online concordance. I really don't know. I know there's a place called a Great South Land. Hillsong had something of that. So this is a piece of scripture that's alive and important to us. But I want to get into the experience of Philip as described here and bring something out. So as Jim mentioned this morning, a little bit of context there, chapter 8, in the book of Acts follows immediately on the first outbreak of persecution in Jerusalem. And a lot of preachers and commentators make the point that, well, the church was born and it was getting a bit comfortable. It was getting a bit insular. And this persecution came, and that had the effect of spreading, dispersing the believers in all directions. And Jesus had told them that they had to be thinking about this. He'd given them a strategy. The Holy Spirit is very strategic. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Eventually it will get to New Zealand. That was the plan. It was always there. So that's the context. And in this, I might make it sound casual, but you know, this was the stone of Stephen, the first martyr, the first blood shed in witness to Jesus as Lord. And it's told very strongly there, because it's a very important development. Philip, in all this, one of the 12 apostles, one of those who stood there Pentecost Sunday giving witness to the birth of the church, he heads north to Samaria. Now, I guess you've been around church a while. You know who the Samaritans were. Sort of believers in the first five books of the Old Testament. A little bit related to the Jews, but not sweetly. There's always contest. There's always contest. Your mountain, our mountain. Who has it right? Jesus had been there. John chapter 4, we know about that. A very successful, positive encounter. It's the one place in the whole Bible where he told an unnamed woman who he really was. So there's some background there. Philip finds himself in this region. It's put apart between Galilee and Judea, and it's in the middle there. So, and great things happen. He witnesses and preaches to the Samaritans, and he's following the Lord's strategy. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, he's up there. And you will be my witnesses, as Jesus had told them. So there's a positive response. And it takes hold over that region, the villages, and little hamlets, maybe one larger town. Philip is an evangelist with a capital E. He's a witness to the resurrection. He knows how to tell people about Jesus in the way that they receive. And the Spirit empowers and leads him in that. He's in his element. He's being fruitful. Good things are happening. Don't stop it, he would say. But now listen to how the adventure unfolds. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." So, somehow, by an angel, which means a messenger. How that message was conveyed, it's not spelled out. He's told to leave this very positive phase of church growth and evangelism and go to a desert place, on a road not many people travel or hang around or loiter on. For the first time, a whole people group, a whole new region was being reached. And he's told to walk away. Just lodge there. Now, Philip had the clarity of spiritual ear to hear the Spirit, to recognize the Lord. And he starts walking. Now, just pause here for a moment. But can you relate to this? Can you relate to this? Being directed counterintuitively. We are so brought up to do cost-benefit analysis and to look for winning outcomes and to keep the growth curve going in the right direction. But the Holy Spirit at times just cuts across that. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. And in my own life, hearing that and obeying that is a struggle. It's a struggle between my mind and what I think I'm hearing from God. That's where Philip is in this. Those moments where we hear it in time and know what to do. I'm amazed by this. And there have been moments in my life where, yeah, the Holy Spirit has said, turn hard left. And only afterwards do I recognize the beauty and the wisdom and the power of that. But in the moment, it's weird. But I want more of that. There's more joy in that than in staying with the program that I thought was so wonderful, what everyone else thinks is great, and the committee approves. The wind blows where it wishes, as Jesus says. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So I cherish and celebrate this, one of many illustrations in Scripture, and I've tasted it, and I want more of it. So back to Philip. He heard the Spirit of the Lord tell him to leave a thriving thing among the villages and the unreached people to go to a lonely wilderness where possibly he might see a few travelers again. And I tried to get a picture of that road. Being in the region, how many people have been in the Judean desert? Wilderness doesn't describe it. It's leached nothing. Talk about an empty place. It's intense. That picture has a tree in it. And that's maybe why the dog is there. That's the sort of region it is. Go down there. So, happily we read that Philip did it and he went south. The Samaritan mission would continue without him. After all, whose mission was it? It's God's mission. Missio Dei, if you want to put it back in Latin. Then he had the wisdom and maturity and the obedience to recognize that and let go. Move on. So, days and nights passed until Philip arrived to stand somewhere on the Jerusalem, Gaza, wilderness. I guess there was not much happening. But then came something you would not miss. Traveling at about 5 kilometers an hour comes a four-wheeled chariot of note. What was this? What have we got here? I get that look a lot from people who see us in our house truck. The circus has come to town or something. But what have we got here? Ladies, I don't know if this works for you, but for men, wheels are important. Wheels are like magnets. And so there's much more than that to this, but there he is, here it comes. And we read, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Not a casual thing. And was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. That's not a casual thing. You must have a scroll was not just something you buy in a second-hand bookshop. All understanding of what he had in his hand. So some unpacking here. Whoever perceived all this at first glance. Aha, behold, an Ethiopian eunuch. But we can unpack it. Being described as an Ethiopian, he was very dark-skinned. Very dark-skinned. He was black. A real African. That's what's meant by that word. Secondly, as a eunuch, he was a man, but not masculine. Or seemingly interested in woman. Now, how Philip ascertained that, whether it was all at first encounter or in the course of the conversation. In today's language, I suggest he might have been called gay or effeminate in terms of how he presented. That's all in the interpretation of that word. What is meant by describing him as a eunuch? And thirdly, he was a high-ranking royal treasury official from modern-day Sudan. Now, that region, that Ethiopian kingdom, was rich from smelting iron, mining gold, and had a central trading position in North Africa. So, this was a thriving economy. But in the mind of the Mediterranean world, the world that scriptures come from, it was the ends of the earth. We might think of it like he was from Alaska or Finland or someplace beyond, edge of the map. So all this is communicated to us in those few brushstrokes as to what Philip saw coming towards him at 5 kilometers an hour. I think Philip was looking at someone very different from himself. You ever have that experience? You come across people who are very different from you. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. A few years ago, we got to go and spend some time in Phnom Penh. Travel is by tuk-tuk. And what's interesting about that mode of travel is that there's no privacy. We're all in these little open chariots. And when the traffic got really intense, it was very interesting. Life was being lived all around us in these little chariots. Well, take away the noisy motor, and I think we had something like that here. There's an immediacy, not a steel box with glass windows like our cars. And Philip goes and joins the chariot. So, can you see the story, how it's unpacking? Go north. Stand there, wait for developments, here it comes, go and stand beside it. So, once Philip heard the prophet Isaiah being read, it was game on. Something happened that was right there as a bridge, a connection point, an entree for an evangelist. He knew what to do. And he does something amazingly wise and profound. He asks a question. Asks a question. Questions are so precious, so useful. Do you understand what you are reading? And he says, well, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So there was probably the Ethiopian in the chariot. They probably had a chariot driver. Now Philip is invited to come up. And, again, tuk-tuk. So he was probably reading from Isaiah 53, a version thereof, which talks about the suffering servant, which again gives Philip direct entree into talking about Jesus as the one who was prophesied to suffer for us and to reconcile humanity to God. That's been a strong theme in this service already. So, this gay African royal treasurer may well have been a convert or a semi-convert to Judaism. Now, later in the Bible, we get to hear about the God-fearers. They were the go-to people for Paul. Because the world at this time was a bit fed up. You ever think our world is a bit fed up? I think it is. There's an awful lot of frustration, anger, at multiple levels. Well, the Mediterranean world was a bit fed up. And there were a lot of people who were disenchanted, fed up with civic religion or paganism that was on offer. And they looked at Judaism and they saw something very attractive, particularly in the ethics, the way of life. And it was sort of a, there was a magnetic draw going on. And it's amazing that God sent Jesus right into that context. It's a bit of a prepared environment for a new thing to be planted. So it's quite possible that this very different person from Philip, the gay royal treasurer from Sudan, well, he was drawn to aspects of Judaism, the faith therein, and here he was drilling into the heart of it, into the prophet Isaiah, and he couldn't make sense of it. As Christians, we are often there too, drilling into the Old Testament and piously reading it. But do we really get it? No, we need help. So, Philip was able to step into that. So I'm telling the story to focus on the way great things happen when people are led by the Spirit of God to do things in His time, as He leads, as we could never arrange, ever. If I were to commend or sell this, the beautiful selling point is the rich imagination of God. God has so much more imagination than I or we will ever have. And I find that so comforting. He looks at us, and we might think of A, B, maybe C, God's imagination for us, sitting where you are right now in life, is so much richer, more wonderful, amazing. That's why it's so inept to sort of say, well, God, I've got plan A. Would you come and bless plan A, please? Oh, you don't like plan A? Okay, well, I've got plan B for you. Maybe the Holy Spirit will smile on this one. It's very natural to do that. That's sort of paganism 101. Slid into a Christian context. But the rich, love-soaked imagination of God. So, Philip had been taken somewhere he would never thought to have gone, to do something small and seemingly insignificant with great results. And he'd taken him to someone who was so different from himself. Are you, you know, in the 1950s, there was a whole school of church growth came into being. Donald McGavin, does that name ring a bell at all? And the basic methodology was like reaching to like. And there's great effectiveness in this. Let's have a small group outreaching to left-handed basket weavers. Let's find all the left-handed basket weavers and we'll put them together and they can do a Bible study. It works. It's a very human strategy. The Holy Spirit, at times, takes us to people we would never approach ever. Because they're so different. Weren't like strangers. Wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful. But the reason I'm making something of this is to understand, to make conscious that this plays in our mind. And you may find yourself with a chariot coming at you at 5 kilometers an hour. No. But a very, very different sort of person. Suddenly there's a chance of contact, of connection, of conversation. What do you do in that split instant? Go with it? What do you think? This could get weird. No, this is us, isn't it? Yesterday I was at the Dunedin Market. Standing there, this Barbara was in the preschool somewhere. So I was just standing there watching what was going on. There was several music groups doing their thing. And I suddenly heard a voice behind me. Someone was talking to me. She was different. But I stayed with it. But afterwards I thought, that's part of this. So that's all this. So back to the story. Philip stems this flow and the Ethiopian eunuch takes over. This water over here wants to stop me being baptized. Philip doesn't have to be very proactive, does he? So, when they come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So that's a little map up on the screen there showing the whole extent of the journey through the area. Back to the southwest somewhere, direction of Gaza, up the coast to Caesarea. Intriguing story. And there's this bit at the end. When I was a young Christian, people used to talk about Philip transport. Amen, gold, or praise, or anything else, in the 70s or 80s, or no? Well, it means that, yeah, the way you read this, it's as if he disappeared. It reads as if he was there and the Ethiopian born, but no, he pops up in his office. Intriguing. I don't know necessarily but he was being led on this journey, and the Holy Spirit was definitely putting him in and out of situations. So, let's get to some application. And I hope that's been sort of bubbling in your minds all along. I hope there have been connections happening for you where you think how this could play in your own life. We read the scriptures, we pray for God to speak to us, and then we need to look. Right? Like I said. Say it again. We read the scriptures, we pray for God to speak to us, and then we need to live it. Sort of talk to walk might be a way to remember. So that brings us to application. I just want to squeeze this thing out. A way of encouragement and fire to be a Spirit-led Christian. Aspire to be Spirit-led in the midst of God. And if you're hearing miracles in the moment. Some of the most fruitful days of my life have been days when I prayed and asked the Lord to give me good opportunity today. And then somewhere in the course of the day comes an opportunity to connect with someone I would never have an opportunity to connect with, to talk with them about. So that's the first thing. Is tell people about your adventures. Now, somewhere in the course of told the story. And I think there was a lot of encouragement. And they were lining up to tell their stories. I'd love us to be a church where we tell these stories. Here and in cell groups and just over coffee. These are the stories to tell. Even if they're in the story and process. opens up these opportunities. Plugging into your heart as something that you could take hold of, you could step into, or even going further into your context where you live, where you study or you work or you hang out. There's something like this could happen, and you could step up to the chariot. Take an interest. Listen for the opening. Is anything like that happening for you? Or is it just bouncing off your life like a brick wall? It's like, oh, that's very interesting, Francis. Gives us something to think about. Something to think about, please. Gospel or the Bible is not just something to think about, something to run with. So I'm asking that question, just for yourself. Could something of this take hold in your life? That's maybe there already. Your life, so you think about it. What we don't want is that the only place you get to talk about Jesus is Sunday at church and cell group. I know it's hard. I know life is kind of partitioned off. Now, wherever you've come to with that, let's pray. You may be a mixture of excitement and fear, confusion, or whatever. It's quite possible. There's lots of that in the book of Acts. Lots of that. It's where we go with it that is important. And I suggest we just go to prayer.